This morning, our Bible reading comes from 1 Corinthians, chapter 6, verses 12 to 20. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. You say, food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honour God with your bodies. And as we open up the word, may God speak to us through this reading.
Thank you, Glenn. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Parramatta Baptist Church. If you haven't met me, my name is Steve. I'm one of the pastors here. And we're coming to the end of a four-week series looking at what it means to love God with all our heart, soul, mind and strength. And so we're up to the strength part, which is our body. Kathy thought these were part of my sermon. That's why they're up there. I have no idea why I have two bolts up here. They may or may not have anything to do with my sermon. Interesting passage. I'm sure if you've been in church for a little while, you'll be aware of it. But it captures things about the body that I want to speak into today. And of all the things that I've spoken about with the soul and the heart and the mind, I actually wonder whether the one on the body may be the most difficult one for us. We know our own bodies, but the relationship that we have with our bodies is really varied. And for some of you, it's extraordinarily complex. And so my ask is a couple of things coming out of today. One is that you forgive me if I don't cover the topics that you want covered when it comes to the body. There is a complexity that I actually can't deal with in the next 30 minutes. But the other thing I would ask is that you be very aware of... It can happen to us in any context, but I think today it's perhaps going to be the biggest temptation to listen what the Word of God says and then go, but yes, but you don't know my body. You don't know the experience and the conflict that I have with my body. You don't know the trouble my body gives me. Or you don't know my situation. I understand the complexity that we have in our relationships with our bodies, and I understand that for some people, it's not an issue, but for other people, it is incredibly complex. So let's just understand that and see what God's word has to speak into this. So Father, as we come to your word, we pray that you would give us insight, that you would speak deeply and richly to us. We pray that your Holy Spirit, who is within us and also among us, would bring these words to life and just reveal the truth of them and how it applies to each one of us. And Lord, may all this be to your glory, in Christ's name. Amen. The reality is, I went down to the encounter, and I loved, there was a little section there where you got to write something quirky about you, and a lot of people did. They wrote things about their quirky toes. I wrote down that I was born with four thumbs, which I really was. And there were some great little quirky things about us. But there are also things that we think are completely normal, but other people would look at us and go, oh, that's just weird. Right? So I'm one of these people for whom a dishwasher has to be packed perfectly. All right, okay, now, I understand I have probably opened up one of the great divisive discussions in history. I understand that. But we need to understand that the things that we think are completely normal in the way we do things, other people look at and go, that's weird. I can't remember, I think I heard a comedian talk about it, but they just feel like the handkerchief is a weird thing. Right? In our culture, we use handkerchiefs. We blow our nose into this thing, which I'm not going to do. We look at the contents of what we've just blown into it. And then what do? We fold it away and we keep it for later. Now, you look at that and you go, that's just weird, right? But we grow up, well, I've grown up in a culture where I get handkerchiefs for my birthday or for Christmas, and some of you are probably going to give your dads a handkerchief for Father's Day, right? MAF, though, has a better alternative, just giving them a plug. But for us it's normal, for other people they think it's completely weird. If you understand that, this may help you understand this passage a little bit. With the first Christians, the people they lived amongst, a very dominantly Greek culture as part of the Roman Empire, the people that they lived amongst couldn't tell the difference between Jews and Christians. They look at them and go, well, they believe the same thing. And it's a really weird belief system that the Jews and Christians have, because they only have one God. Like, why would you only have one God when you can have many gods? Weird people, these Christians and Jews. Not only did they only believe in one God, but the understanding of humanity, the creation of humanity, or just the existence of humanity, was also very differently. Because from a Jewish Christian perspective, we believe that God made all things, including making us humans. Genesis 1:27, it says, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And so we have this Jewish Christian understanding that God not only made all things, but he intentionally made us. And he made us with a body. And after making humankind, man and woman, what does God declare that it was? No, not just good. Very good. Everything else was just good, but when he makes us, it's very good. And so you've got this prevailing culture, though, that takes a very different perspective. Not only that there was numerous gods, but then also about the human existence. And the dominant view made a very sharp distinction between what they regarded as spiritual and what they regarded as physical. So this was a dualistic way of looking at the world. There is two separate realities. There is a spiritual reality and there is a physical reality, and never the two shall meet. And only the spiritual reality really mattered. The physical world that we live in, well, that's just to be endured. It's just part of what we have to go through. So you can understand the difference in worldviews, in the perspective here. Very different from a Christian-Jewish understanding, because the physical and the spiritual realities in the Christian faith and the Jewish faith, they exist together, right? This is what we're talking about. Love the Lord your God with everything. Your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. The physical and the non-physical, the spiritual, together. So, if you were a Jew back in those days and you became a Christian, very little in your worldview had to change. Very, very little had to change. The thing that changed was your understanding about who Jesus Christ was, that he was actually the Messiah. But if you came from a pagan background, your perspective on how the world operated had to change. And that's a really hard thing to shift. Everything that you thought was true about the nature of reality, this spiritual reality removed from a physical reality, all of a sudden the Christian Jewish faith are telling you that you need to actually bring these two things together. That's a really hard concept to get your head around. And this is what we see. So in Corinth, what we have is Christians, people who'd come to faith, but they come to faith out of a pagan background. And they bring these old dualistic, spiritual never meets physical set of beliefs into their Christian faith. And we see this in Paul's letters to Corinth, as well as in other letters, but it's particularly pronounced in the first, or the letters to Corinth. And there are consequences that are flowing from them bringing this dichotomy, this separation of the spiritual and the physical. Now, one is spiritual pride. And so they've come to faith in Jesus Christ. They've received the Holy Spirit in their lives. And for them, this is it. This is the end. It can't get any better than this. I am now a spiritual being, a pure spiritual being. And so there's this spiritual pride that is really prevalent in the Corinthian church. And again, we see this in the letters and the way in Paul addresses that. They are so proud of their faith. They are so proud of the spiritual gifts they have, the Holy Spirit they have. And it comes out in these really ugly attitudes. But the other thing that we read is it gives rise to another attitude, and that is it doesn't matter what I do with my body. Because the body doesn't matter. The physical doesn't matter. I am in heaven now, right? I have been raised to be with Christ now. There is nothing more that can happen. So I can do whatever I want with my body. So if I go and have sex with a prostitute, who cares? It's only my body. It's only my body doing it. My spirit is still alive and with God. Other people take a different approach. It's not so much I'm going to do anything I want with my body. It's like, this body, I'm sick of it. I've had enough of it, and so I'm going to punish it. I'm going to deprive it of food. I will actually bring pain upon my body to punish my body for being this physical thing that I do not want and do not enjoy at all. And so you've got these two extremes going on, and Paul addresses both of them in his letter to Corinth. And Paul says, no, that's not right. That's not right. And he quotes them. And so it starts, I have the right to do anything, you say. You hear that today as well? I have the right to do whatever I want. In Paul's day, it was, I have the right to do anything. But Paul says, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, Paul says, but I will not be mastered by anything. And then he quotes them again. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. And it's a strange phrase. We don't use that one. We hear the, I have the right to do anything I want. But I haven't heard anyone say food for the stomach, stomach for the food, and God will destroy them both. But the understanding is that the body doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. God's going to destroy it. Doesn't matter. Because I am a spiritual being. And again, Paul just says no. The body is meant for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. All right? If you're taking notes, write that part down, or if you're in your Bible, underline it. The body is meant for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. See what he's doing? He's actually bringing the physical and the spiritual together. They're made for each other. Don't tear them apart. Don't separate them. Some in Corinth were separating their faith in Christ from their physical body. Paul marries them back together. As I said earlier, Jews and Christians had this worldview. They believed in the inherent goodness of the body simply because it is made by God. God made it, and he declares that his creation is very good. But Christians also see the goodness of the body in that we believe that in Jesus Christ, God took on flesh. God actually took on a human body. Like, I'm talking about a real human body. This was such a hard concept for people to get their heads around. There were whole sorts of theories going around. It was like, well, Jesus only looked like a man, right? He wasn't really. He just had this magic trick and he could look like a man, but surely God would never take on human flesh. Now, it is still an offensive and a very weird concept in many people's minds in the world that God would take on human flesh. For my Muslim friends, this is tantamount to blasphemy. That God would disgrace himself, sully himself, contaminate himself by actually taking on physical form. And yet, John 1:14 makes it very clear. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So two reasons why your body is good and beautiful. And at this point, you're going, yes, but, right? I know that. Two reasons why your body is both good and beautiful. God made it, and because in Jesus Christ, God chose to dwell in a body. Now, before I get to two other reasons Paul speaks of, I just want to make some reflections on the significance of our bodies and how God has made our bodies. This should be hopefully very clear. Our bodies enable us to experience all of life. If we didn't have a body, we would actually not experience all that life has to offer. We experience them through our senses, through what we see, through what we smell, through what we taste, through what we hear, and through what we touch. And it's through our body and the experience of our body that we get to enjoy all of God's creation. Now, this is a good thing to remember, because sometimes we rush through life and we actually fail to appreciate that as we're rushing through life, there are places and opportunities where our bodies actually would love to pause and to actually experience the goodness of God's creation around us. I've been trying to do this when I've been out bushwalking a little bit more over the last few months, just being mindful. And Kathy's very good at this, and she always draws my attention to the different senses that she's experiencing. But I've tried to be doing that as well. And so as I'm out walking, what is it that I see? Not just through the lens of my phone, but what am I actually seeing? What are the colours that I'm seeing? What's the movement or the light doing? What can I smell? What can I smell as I'm out walking? What are the things that I'm hearing? And I love just, you know, the times you pause, and Kathy will do this. She'll say, stop and close your eyes. And we just do that for a minute or two and just allow our senses, just to allow our body to actually experience what God has put around us. There are things to touch. Generally, I don't taste things as I'm bushwalking. I try not to anyway. But there's this sense in which, in a very real way, our bodies enable us to experience life and to experience the goodness of God's creation around us. Another reflection about our bodies is that our bodies actually, they're central to our identity. They're not the entirety of our identity, but they are central to our identity. My body tells me that I have a family. My body reminds me that I am of a particular ethnicity. My body speaks a language. The reality is I find my place through my body. It locates me in a space and time and a context. And when it comes to family, I look like them, I sound like them, regardless of whether I want to or not. I'm located in that family. I have a gender. I have a history. My body remembers things. You notice that as well. You don't just remember things in your mind, but your body remembers things as well. In fact, my body can't be separated from my mind because my body experiences my thoughts. Like, my thoughts do things to my body. My feelings impact, you know, my body. How many of you are, you know, like, get embarrassed and your face goes red, or maybe your face goes red when you're angry, but like your emotions play on my body. But then in turn, my body impacts my feelings. I have learnt how to control my body. There are things that I can do automatically. I can drive a car, I can walk and breathe. There are things that my body has just learnt to do. But then at times there are sensations and emotions and ideas that come almost unbidden and impact my body as well. When we talk about love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind, soul, strength, I got them out of order, sorry. I love that word strength at the end, because in a very real way, our body is our strength. It's our strength because by our body, we exercise control over ourselves, and we also exert control over others, for good or for evil. Through our body, we learn how to get what we want. We learn what it means to work for things and to gain them. Or, in a more negative sense, we learn how to demand things from others and get it. How early is it before a child starts demanding things of its parent? And how quickly does a child learn that it can use its body to make its needs known? Now, I don't remember lying on the ground pounding my fists, but apparently I used to do that. And apparently I got left in a shopping centre as my mum walked away letting me do that. When did I learn to actually use my body to try and exert control over my parents? Pretty early on. I just want to say that our body is not a limitation or a distraction to the important things in life. Let's never fall into the same trap of thinking that it's the spiritual that really matters, and that our body doesn't. It is central to who we are and to our existence. Which brings us to Paul's third reason from this passage as to why the body is to be honoured. And we find it in verse 14. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. I think this is an amazing concept. When we spoke about the soul, we talked about the immortality of the soul, the eternal nature of the soul. We can't separate the eternal nature of the soul from the resurrection of the body. There is a sense in which the body we have will pass away, but God will give us a resurrected body. Those two things, the immortal nature of the soul, but the resurrected body as well, need to be held together. He says it so clearly. In the same way, by his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. In chapter 15, Paul says, so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Our eternity is not simply some ethereal existence. We are not just a soul floating around in wherever. We have a resurrected body. Romans 8, but if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Third reason why the body is to be honoured, because we will be given a resurrected body. And Paul's fourth reason why the body is to be honoured, because your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you? There is no separation of the spiritual and the physical. Our physical body is united with Christ. Paul uses these expressions, that we are in Christ and that Christ is in us. Our physical body is united with Christ by his indwelling Holy Spirit. And I love those words. You are not your own. You may react against that, yes, but Paul says you are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honour God with your bodies. Over these 4 weeks, my heart has been to encourage each of us to live in a way that glorifies God, truly seeking to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength, and that we would love our neighbour as ourselves. You see, this is God's desire for us. And as I've said each week, it is his gracious work that does this. It is his gracious work through his Holy Spirit that does this. But we must choose to learn from Jesus, to see him as our model and to walk with him. Come to me, he says, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Dallas Willard, many years ago, wrote a book called Restoration of the Heart. And he has a chapter on the body. And there are four things that he draws out in ways that we can honour our bodies. And so I just want to speak into these now as we finish. These are just four ways, and I think they're really helpful ways that we can honour God with our body. And the first is this, that we are to surrender our bodies to God. Surrender your body to God. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Surrender your body to God. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. You see, our tendency is to declare, as they did in Corinth 2,000 years ago, I have the right to do anything. And we still hear that, as I said, in our culture. But it's not because people have a worldview that there is the spiritual and the physical. It's because our cultural worldview demands that freedom be paramount, and that we should have freedom to do whatever we wish with our bodies and freedom to do whatever we wish to our bodies. But we honour our body when we entrust it to God, when we surrender it to him, asking him to fill it with his life and to use it for his purposes. You see, our bodies can be used for so much good. In this context, we can use our bodies in worship, and we do, right? We sing. We use our bodies to actually declare the praises of God. There are postures that we can take. A posture of surrender is simply the hands open. And so we use our body to actually not just sing a song of surrender or have an attitude of surrender, but we use... And when we use our bodies, it reinforces our thinking. It adds to it. We use our bodies to actually express surrender to God. When we sing songs of praise, again, for some people, they will raise. And it's, again, there's something very physical in that. And yet it connects in with our worship. Because it's about exalting God. In the same way, when you go to a football or a netball game or whatever, or you watch the soccer, how many people, when Sam Kerr kicked that goal, how many of you raised your hands in the air and went, yes? And yet, to do that in church feels weird and uncomfortable. Why? Come on, it's just cultural, people. It's just cultural. Right? See, there are ways in which we use our bodies. There are ways in which we use our bodies to express our feelings and our emotions. We express our love by giving someone a hug, appropriately, of course. There are ways in which we use our bodies that can be such a blessing to others. talked about worship, we've talked about, yeah, drifted now into the way in which we engage with other people. There are ways that we can use our bodies in our work, right? Again, working in a way that actually brings glory to God. There are ways in which we can use our bodies in ministry. Kathy talked about all the stuff that was happening here yesterday. I was part of the Working Bee team. Man, what an awesome team I had yesterday. I'm so glad we're not recording this. Like, we had guys on the roof gurning, you know, brilliant work. It looks fantastic. When you go out, look at the fascia. Look how clean the fascias are. There is not a spot of mold on this part or that part of the, you know. And anyway, if you got up on the roof, it's just amazing. Not that anyone was on the roof, but if they were, they were harnessed. I'm just saying that. It's true. Mostly. But we can use... Sorry, a safe church person is nodding, shaking their head. There are ways even in sport that we use... You know, for those of you who enjoy running or exercising or playing in a team sport, see your body as just part of that engaging, of actually using it well. And there are ways of playing sport well, and I'm not talking about technique, I'm talking about sportsmanship in terms of doing it well. So surrender your body to God. Understand that it is to be used for His purposes. And ask, pray that He would fill your body with His life, that it would be used for Him. Second way that we can honour God with our bodies is not to make our bodies our greatest concern, either for good or for bad. You know, the concern in terms of, oh, do I look good enough? Spending a lot of time being very focused on the looks or on the body. But also, nor living in fear of its decline. Being concerned, overly concerned on the aging process. And like I get it, right? I get it. I cannot do what I did when I was 25. I can't do that. But we honour God with our body when we don't make it our greatest concern. In our youth, we can be consumed with comparison. As we judge our bodies against digitally enhanced bodies that flood our screens. Is there a natural body in any advertisement anymore? Probably not. You can digitally enhance video now. And so even if you're watching a movie and you're looking at someone going, man, they've got like awesome pecs, or they're just looking, they look so good for a 45-year-old, right? It's probably all digitally enhanced, okay? Understand that. I mean, Tom Cruise looks way too good for his age, right? It's incredible, right? Maybe that's genuine. I don't know. But we can be consumed with that comparison that goes on. But the other thing is, as we age, our bodies remind us that one day we will die. And for some of us, that can become a thought that is overwhelming, or a thought that actually leads to behaviours that are not good. The reality is, across every age, we can be anxious about our bodies. But again, it comes back to actually surrendering our bodies to God, trusting Him with them. And I think to remember that you are always more, and you will always be more than just your body. Your body now is not the extent of who you are, and it is certainly not the extent of what you will be in the future. Third way that we can honour God with our body is, do not misuse your body. What Paul speaks about in the passage here in 1 Corinthians is to actually use your bodies for sexual gratification. Our bodies experience pleasure, and we become addicted to that. Like, our bodies crave it in the same way that we learned how to demand from our parents as young children. Our bodies will demand of us that we satisfy it. Give it the stuff that it enjoys. Don't misuse your body, though. For gratification, for sexual gratification. But the other thing is, it is your strength, it is your power. So don't you misuse your body by dominating or intimidating others. For some people, their physical size. For other people, it may be their looks. For other people, it may be a skill set or a knowledge that they have, but not to use our bodies to actually dominate or to intimidate others. Some people just do it with words, right? They're good with words, and they can cut people down or they can get their own way through their words. Don't misuse your body and don't become a slave to your desires. Your body is powerful. It is your strength, so use it well. Train it as best you can to align with God's will, that it acts upon the desires of your heart and soul, to act with love and compassion and kindness and patience. There is great strength in such things. And again, this is it, isn't it? To actually honour God with our bodies. We can actually align what we do with what we know to be right, to act with love and compassion and kindness and patience. And finally, we honour our body by caring for it. It is holy because it is owned by God and it is inhabited by God through His Holy Spirit. I do not own my body, but I am responsible for it. And so, nourish it. Feed it well. Be mindful of what you eat, the amount you eat. Too much or too little. Be mindful of the kind of substances you actually take into your body. There are things that, like we know, that in excess are not good for you. Especially things like sugar, alcohol, and the list can go on. I'm not going to say the word chocolate because I know that's just going to cause too much reaction. But nourish your body. To the degree that you can, exercise your body. Keep it moving. And rest your body. Sleep is so important. There's some great podcasts on the importance of sleep. And I know sleep doesn't come easily for everyone. But our bodies need it and our brains need it. So take rest. Allow your body to rest. The practice of Sabbath is a beautiful one. And Sabbath weans our bodies from our tendencies to overwork. It weans our bodies from our desire to take control and to attain gratification from what we do. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. It's a journey that we're invited to go on. It's one that God is with us through His Holy Spirit. He gives us the ability to do this. I just want to pray for us, but also, again, at the end of the service, when we've finished, just love to have an opportunity to pray for you, pray with you. Just simply a blessing that God would bless your body, that He would strengthen it, that He would enrich it, He'd fill it with His life, and that your heart would be to use your body for His glory. Yeah. So, Father, that is what we desire. Lord, would you take every aspect of who we are and would you use it for your glory? And Lord, for when it comes to the body, understanding all its complexities and the times where we sometimes would wish it to be different. Lord, we do. We surrender it to you. We thank you for it, what it enables us to experience in this world. And Lord, we give it back to you in worship and in service for your glory. Amen.